Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. If you would like to follow along, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be talking about one of the most well-known characters in all of the Bible, and that's Noah. Noah lived in a very difficult time in world history. The world was polluted with evil people, people who were interested in doing evil all the time. And it was a very difficult time to be alive, a very difficult time to be a servant of God. But Noah, that's when he lived. And really, like Noah, none of us get to choose when we live. We are just here when we're here. And to make the best of the situation we have, we're responsible for ourselves. Whenever we live, whether it's in a good time in history or a horrible time in history as Noah did. Let's pick up there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and read about the condition Noah found himself in. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. I don't know if there's a sadder thing to hear about than grieving God about his own creation. But that's when Noah lived. Noah lived during a period of time where God was sorry that he had created man. And so because of the evil that was in the world, God had pronounced judgment on the earth. And that he was going to wipe away mankind and the animals from the earth. So what we need is a reason for that not to happen. And fortunately, the first word in the next verse is what saved all of mankind. The next word in the next first word in the next verse is but. All except what he had just decided, he decided to suspend because of Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There may not be a more beautiful statement to say about someone than what God says about Noah in the statement. That Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, a man just like us, with the problems just like we face, with the concerns and the worries and the discouragements and the problems, all the things that we face. But Noah overcame all the issues that he had in his life, all the people that was all around him, evil continually. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a wonderful statement. Noah that day, he saved not only himself, he saved his family, and he saved the mankind that would come after him because of his faithfulness. And he saved the animals. The animals were going to be wiped out also. So Noah stood between God's judgment and all of the future history of mankind because of his faithfulness. And we're going to look at this morning the reasons why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it tells us in a very few verses. And really, unless it's been a while since you've read this story of the flood, it's not very long. The whole story is very short. But it's one of the most favorite stories in the Bible, the story of Noah. And we're going to look at just the first part of his life. Well, we're going to look at just this small portion of his life. He had a very long life. But there in the next verse, it goes on and tells us the reasons behind Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, this is the account of Noah. First, it tells us that he was a righteous man. Righteousness is what Noah was. He was a righteous man. Earlier in one of the previous lessons that I gave a couple of months ago, we studied the book of Leviticus. And if you remember from what I said in the book of Leviticus, is we become righteous through obedience. And so we have to conclude, I believe, is that Noah was found righteous because he was obedient to whatever God had given him to do, which we don't know all the things that God gave him to do, but he was considered a righteous man. So we have to say that Noah obeyed God. One person said this probably refers to his moral relation to God. Well, yeah, that's what righteous would mean. But these people get paid to write all these wonderful books that tell us these things. Okay, well, next it tells us he was, there in verse 9, he was blameless among the people of his time. Blameless among the people. Well, we know from other places in the Bible that Noah was not sinless, but he was blameless among the people. And you know, when you live among a generation of people like Noah lived, it would be easy to be seen head and shoulders above them morally, wouldn't it? But I think it would be more than just better than everybody else. Noah was trying to live the way God wanted him to live. We know he didn't seek evil like the people around him did. We know that would be one reason that he would be considered blameless. But he was a good man. He lived the way he was supposed to live. He stood out from the rest of the people that was around at that time. Next, it tells us, continuing in verse 9, that he walked with God. Now, walking with God is a very general statement. We hear of it in other places of the Bible, what walking with God might be, might include. But here in this, we would have to say that he lived as God wanted him to live, walking with God. His daily activities, the things he planned to do, they were pleasing to God, the things he did. He was about pleasing God. He was, he walked with God. We would have to say probably, more than likely, as his great grandfather was described in chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. So Noah walked with God as his great grandfather Enoch did. He walked with God. He lived a godly life. It would probably include, as in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 tells us, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Noah, we would have to say, called on the name of the Lord, what all that might include. And also in chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, we have the account of when people started offering sacrifices. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Well, we're going to have to conclude, I think, that Noah probably was offering sacrifices too. He was doing the things that God wanted him to do. He was walking with the Lord. And he probably did other things that we don't have recorded, because in chapter 6, verse 22, it tells us that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah was all about serving God. That's what he was. He was described as one who walked with God. He was a godly man and did as God wanted him to do. And there's one place in the New Testament we'll refer to, and that's over in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it makes a mention here in 2 Peter chapter 2 of Noah, and it gives us another piece of information about Noah that is useful for us today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." He was a preacher of righteousness. He not only lived a godly life, he encouraged others to do the same. And so since I'm going to catch up with my little handy-dandy overhead projection. Look at that. Caught up just like that. Okay, so he was a preacher of righteousness. He lived righteous. He encouraged others to live righteous, even though he lived in a very horrible time period. You know, Noah might be considered to be the least effective preacher in the history of the world. But that's all he had. All he could do is live when he was alive, like we are. Whatever time period we're in, we're there. We have to make the best of it. We have to be doing what God wants us to do whenever we live. And we're living now. Noah lived during that horrible time. And I can't, even though people sometimes get discouraged about how things are going these days, we live in a wonderful time compared to Noah. We live in an exceptional time compared to Noah. There are many people who seek to serve the Lord in our time. And we should be thankful that we live in this time rather than in some time like this, like Noah did. Well, I said he may be known as the least effective preacher of all time, and he may be. But Noah was not held responsible for the results of his preaching. Noah was supposed to preach righteousness. He was supposed to live godly. He was supposed to be about God's business, no matter what was going on around him, and we are too. We are exactly the same, supposed to do that. Well, what about us? Can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord today? Can we be in the situation Noah's in, is finding grace in the eyes of the Lord? You know, we may never, and I hope we don't, be the one who is responsible for the salvation of all future mankind, who stands between God's wrath and the destruction of the people. We may never be that person. We may never be the one who holds back God's wrath of destruction. But because of our faithfulness, we could help save our family. We could help save our neighbor. We could help save our coworker or a friend or somebody. We could, in essence, be between God's wrath and them through our righteous living. We can be like Noah in that we can serve him and help people come to know him as Noah did. Well, the good news for us is that we don't face a promise of a worldwide destroying flood that will destroy all of mankind. And so our righteousness is not going to hold back God's destruction on mankind. Well, but destruction is promised. And we do have some responsibility there. So let's look over in the New Testament. The rest of our verses this morning will be in the New Testament. We'll be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll just read verses 3 through 13. 2 Peter 2, 3 through 13. Second Peter chapter 3, 3 through 13. We'll start there. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 13. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at the time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You know, we don't have a flood that we're looking forward to, but we do have a promise of destruction that we have something to do with. We have responsibilities in this area to help people understand what is the future of this earth and all that's in it. We have to make every effort, as Peter also says in chapter 3, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be making every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God is our responsibility. We are supposed to be busy like Noah was. We're supposed to be working like Noah was to serve the Lord every day to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him so that we can be set above us if we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, how are we doing? How are we doing with that individually? How are we doing? What would, if you had to score yourself, what score would you give yourself? What would your friends score you as? Or your neighbors? Or maybe someone in this congregation? If we had to score each other, how would we go? How would we do? Would we come up with a score where we would find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Are we doing, as it says here, are we making every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him? Well, fortunately, how we score each other is not relevant. It's how God sees us. What can we do, remember this time, to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? What can we do to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, you may not be surprised to hear that it's really a very similar list to the one I had for about Noah. We have to be righteous, like Noah was righteous. We must be righteous in God's sight. God has, fortunately for us, God has helped us in this regard, as He no doubt helped Noah. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it gives us the information here. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since we had now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Fortunately for us, God has given us His Son Jesus so that we can be righteous in God's sight. He has provided the means for us to be forgiven of our sins so that we can be righteous in His sight. And this blessing is available to everyone who will take advantage of it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Whoever demonstrates their faith in Jesus can be forgiven and be righteous in God's sight. And what a wonderful blessing we have is that we live in this time that we can be righteous in His sight through the blessings of the forgiveness of sins through our Savior Jesus. Well, also, we must be blameless among the people. We must be blameless among the people. Again, not perfect, but we are to be known as righteous people. We are to be mature. We are to be working to serve God and be doing everything God wants us to do. We should be blameless among the people. He has given us the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins, 1 John chapter 1. He's given us the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, so we'll know what we're supposed to do. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our efforts, in our struggles to serve Him, Ephesians 3, verse 16. He has done more than His part, and to help us be blameless among the people. We need to take advantage, and we need to be thankful to our God, to our Creator, for what He has done for us, to help us so that we can be blameless among the people. Well, also, as same as Noah, we must be walking with God. Well, what does walking with God mean again? Over in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us what it's not, which is sometimes helpful to know what something is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us how we're not supposed to walk, I guess. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He's saying here, don't live like evil people. Don't live like the people of Noah's day. Don't be that kind of person. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality as so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Well, that's not how we're to walk. That's not how we're supposed to walk. Rather, it requires that we be followers of God. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly beloved children, that's how we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to walk as imitators of God. We're supposed to walk like God does. Be encouraging and helpful and supportive and educational to others. In verse 2, it goes on to say, and live a life of love. That's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live a life of love. In chapter 5, verse 8, it goes on and tells, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. That's how we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to walk such a peak where it can be described as living as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And God, and find out what pleases the Lord, verse 10. We're supposed to be finding out what pleases the Lord and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We're supposed to walk as children of light. We're supposed to be busy about our Christian service to the Lord. Down in verse 15, it goes on to say, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. We're to live as a wise person, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We're supposed to be working to find out what the will of the Lord is, so that we can please Him. We can't please the Lord if we don't know what pleases Him. That's not a very complicated phrase, but that's a very important thing to understand. We can't please the Lord unless we know what pleases Him. You know, a Valentine's Day is coming up, and you may be getting your wife some present. Well, depending on what you get her, she may be pleased, she may not be. What will determine whether she will be pleased? It's not the cost of the item. It's not how much time you spent wrapping it. It's what she likes. You cannot please her unless you know what pleases her. We can't please the Lord unless we know what pleases Him. It's that simple. Okay, also, we must do all that He has commanded us. We must do all that He has commanded. Let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar verse here that Jesus gave His disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Mine says everything, the next word says. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, obeying is not the popular part of religion these days. We live in a time when obeying the specifics of God's word is not what's emphasized in religion. It doesn't matter. This is the time we're living in. We have to make the best of it. We have to do what we're supposed to do. We have to do what pleases God. If God says to do everything that He says to do, then we have to do that. That must be our goal in life. That must be what we're busy about doing. Well, how do we know if we are about that? Well, we demonstrate our faith. James has some good verses on how we demonstrate our faith. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 17 tells us, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If we don't follow up our faith with the actions that we're supposed to be busy at, then our faith is considered dead, which is useless, which is just like not having faith, I would guess. How about verse 24? Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. We have to be busy. We have to be active. We have to be doing the things that we're supposed to do. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We can have faith, but we can also have a dead faith if our faith doesn't motivate us to be active in God's service, doing the things that we're supposed to do. Well, and finally, as it says on the screen, we must also be preachers of righteousness as Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Let's go back to Peter, this time 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're supposed to be declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I would say that's pretty close to being a preacher of righteousness. We're supposed to be declaring the good news about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And also over in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it talks about how we're supposed to live a transformed life. A transformed life. Well, how are we doing on these items? As Noah was a wonderful example to us, how are we doing? Are we living a life of sacrifice and service to God? What is first in our life? What do we put first? Do we put off things that would be considered service to God to do the things we want to do? Or do we put off the things we want to do to be doing things in service to God? That's a pretty good indication of where our emphasis is or where our heart is. Well, I encourage us all to be like Noah, to get busy, to serve him in so many different ways, to demonstrate our faith by our actions. We'll have our closing prayer.
Let's pray, God. Our God, we are mindful that we are called to be your people, and blameless in your sight, striving to walk in all of your ways. We look to your word.